Beloved congregation of the Lord, have you ever stopped to think about the nakedness of Jesus Christ on the cross? I know it's an uncomfortable question, because the scriptures teach us to cover our nakedness, and that is why we should have, a healthy sense of shame about nakedness in most settings. We cover our nakedness. When you're in the hospital, in the doctor's office, and in those flimsy gowns, people feel exposed, and the fact that these are medical professionals who do this every day doesn't take away all the discomfort. And if someone else is visiting you in the hospital and knocks on the door, you automatically want to pull the gown around you or pull the covers up. That's why it's good manners when you're visiting someone in a hospital to knock on the door and give people the opportunity to do that. But that sense of shame or embarrassment about nakedness isn't just true in hospitals. If you're walking around the house in your pajamas and someone knocks on the door, you grab for a robe. Someone accidentally opens the door without realizing you're changing. Your first reaction is to cover up and say, "Hey, I'm changing." Or if you're ready to step in the shower and the door wasn't quite locked the right way and someone opens the door without realizing it, you jump into the shower with a surprise squeal, or you grab your towel. But now imagine being hung naked in a public setting where you cannot cover up, where the people are laughing and jeering and poking fun at you. The very thought gives you the shivers. And what then about Jesus' nakedness? If our own nakedness is something we feel a biblical modesty about, how about his nakedness? He, the Son of God in the flesh, realizing who he is, awed by his majesty, you want to say with John the Baptizer, "I don't even deserve to untie his shoelace." May we even think about his nakedness like this? Don't you want to just take off your own coat when you think about it and cover him with it? And that's why pictures of the crucifixion never show three naked men on the crosses, and Catholic crucifixes show Jesus with a loincloth on. And I've got a problem with both of those things because of the second commandment. But the one thing I can agree about is the thought of covering up Jesus at that moment is a thought that we can identify with. And thankfully, the Gospels are very discreet and careful about how they describe this part of Jesus' suffering. And we too must not let our imaginations run wild, and we must be sober and reverent. But Scripture does draw our attention to the fact that Jesus was stripped of his clothes in all four Gospels. And therefore, we must think about it carefully. It's not just that we may, we must, in order to think about this, because it fulfills Scripture. It humbles us, and it preaches the gospel to us in a powerful way. So here's our theme. The Lord draws our attention to Jesus' nakedness on the cross. We see first the painful shame that it exposes, and second, the rich comfort that it emphasizes. Now, several times our Lord Jesus Christ suffered by enduring the shame of having some of his clothing removed. Those times, for example, when he was stripped for a beating. They would tie someone with thongs or chains to a pole. They would strip off the layers of this person's clothing and expose their back. Or when the soldiers draped him with a cape before the jeering crowd, but every time again his own clothes were pulled back on again. But this last time at the cross, they take away every stitch of his clothing from him. He is stripped, not by the gentle, compassionate hands of those who care about him, or even by medical professionals, but by the rough, merciless hands of calloused Roman soldiers. Without pity and without piety, they strip him. He is nailed to the cross for all to see, a grown man with no way of covering his nakedness. He's the target of mockery. And it can well be that at least some of the laughing, rude comments around the cross or the catcalls were directed to his nakedness. His enemies mock his shame. It's hard to imagine anything more humiliating than this, isn't it? But the humiliation continues. He's not just stripped of all his clothing, but after the soldiers have done their gruesome work and left him to hang there, they sit down at the foot of his cross to play a game with his clothes. Roman law said that the possessions of the criminal executed belonged to the four soldiers who did the actual work of nailing that person to the cross and then pulling the cross upright. And so these four soldiers would divide his clothing, and they include his outer robe, his sandals, his belt, his turban or head covering. Have you ever stopped to think about how humiliating this is? Usually when someone dies, their possessions are lovingly distributed by those whom they love. It happens usually after death, and loving hands sort through the dead person's clothing and property and effects and distribute them to someone who will appreciate them, maybe with some tears of grief or a warm smile that breaks through as you think of experiences you've had together or good times you've had when your loved one was wearing that outfit. But Jesus' clothes are distributed while he's alive, while he's watching on the cross, so to speak. Not in a loving way, but by rude, callous soldiers. And they're basically saying, you're as good as dead, so we might as well take your things. We'll get something out of this day's work. And often they would rip one of the garments, whether the outer or the inner, into parts, four parts, and they would use them as rags to polish their armor and to clean with. But then someone holds up the inner garment that Jesus was wearing, called his tunic, or we would say today his underwear. And rather than having several pieces of underwear, in those days they would wear one long garment of underwear, and they called that a tunic. It was one piece, and it covered people from the shoulders to the knees. And this was woven at the loom, not just into cloth, but into an outfit right away. And so there were no seams along which to rip it. And so they decide to gamble for it right in front of the prisoner. Roman soldiers were always ready to gamble about anything. And somebody has some dice in his pocket. And so they pull them out and they shake them. And the laughing game begins. And with jokes and vulgar comments, they play a game to see who gets Jesus' underwear. Maybe with a groan by the losers and a vulgar comment by the winner, and one burly soldier wraps it up and puts it in his pocket. Jesus is utterly humiliated. He has no say in who gets what. Unlike most people who die, he has no rights, not to privacy, not to last respects, not to a will, only painful, shameful death. Oh, what griefs he had to bear. And the key word in all of this is shame. Humiliating shame. Why this shame? He endures the shame of nakedness, not just before people, but especially before God. And the Apostle John draws our attention to this by telling us in verse 24, why these things happened. These things happened in order to fulfill Scripture. Why is it that Jesus is hung by God himself on the cross with no covering, bearing shame and scoffing rude? Well, as always happens during these Passion sermons, we have to recap Genesis 2 and 3. Remember the words that I read to you. Genesis 2 ends like this: before sin, Adam and Eve are naked and they're completely unashamed. Because in paradise, they didn't need to close. Not only were they the only two people, they were clothed with righteousness and holiness and dignity. They were sinless and shame was impossible. And nakedness was something no one would take advantage of. They didn't need clothes. They didn't need to improve their beauty or hide their age. It was beautiful to live as they lived. But the moment they ate the forbidden fruit and became sinners, chapter 3, verse 7 of Genesis says, their eyes were opened. And Satan had promised them, you will know good and evil for yourself, and you'll decide what isn't good and evil. And the opposite happened. Their eyes were open. And the first thing that hits them is, I'm naked, and I need to cover up. It's not safe to be like this. Their sin made nakedness painful. That's why they grabbed fig leaves. They weren't very big, but they grabbed some leaves and they sewed them together and they made themselves an apron of sorts. The first thing they wanted to cover up was their private parts. And you see the same shame and desire to cover and to hide when children do something wrong. Usually, as parents, noise is not the thing that jumps out at you. If it's too quiet, you say to yourself, something's up. And then when they hear your voice or your footsteps approaching the room wherever they are playing, they try to hide. Or if a little one's brought back to the dinner table after some needed discipline, he tries to hide his face from others. Guilt and shame belong together. And we learn this at a very early age. But worst of all, Adam and Eve feel naked before God. Verse 8 says, when did their nakedness strike them? It was when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden that they hid from Him. And when Adam was confronted, the first thing he says to God was, I hid myself. I was afraid because I was naked. The holy eyes of God once used to be a delight, and now something is something Adam can't handle. He can't face up to God. He needs clothing in the presence of God to cover and hide his shame. That's why it was such a great mercy from God to give them a better covering than fig leaves. Verse 21 of Genesis 3 says, God made them tunics of skin. There's that word again. That word that talks about being covered from shoulders to the knees. The same word later used of Jesus' tunic. God Himself clothes Adam and Eve. This isn't just physical. Otherwise, God could have woven them something out of cotton. This is spiritual symbolism. God covers their shame and guilt. And in giving us clothing, God gives us something that covers our shame, puts the brakes on sin, hides the breakdown of our bodies in many ways from the eyes of others. Clothing is not just a fruit of civilization. Clothing is not something from evolution. Clothing is not protection from the cold. It is a gift of God symbolizing the covering of our shame and guilt as sinners. Therefore, cultures who don't cover themselves with modest clothing are not primitive. They are perverted. So much so that nakedness even becomes in the Bible the symbol of judgment. And clothing becomes the symbol of God's grace and salvation. There's too many texts to quote, but let me just give you a couple to back this up so you can see this. I think first now of nakedness as the symbol of God's judgment. Ezekiel 16, verse 37. 16, verse 37, if you're taking notes. And here God says this is what He's going to do to Israel, His covenant bride, because of her sin. God will uncover Israel's nakedness so that the nations see Israel's nakedness. It's the symbolism of judgment. The book of Hosea. The prophet Hosea is asked by God to marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him. And God reveals in this picture how Israel has committed spiritual adultery against their covenant husband. And notice now In Hosea chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, God brings charges against his people in verse 2 of spiritual adultery, and in verse 3 threatens this: to strip Israel naked and expose her symbolically. Nakedness is the sign now of the curse and the anger of Almighty God. I remind you of the passage that student Jeff preached on a few weeks ago from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, that fitting preparatory message. There's no creature hidden from God's sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of the one to whom we must give an account. Nakedness is first of all before God. One more example. Revelation 3:18, Jesus is confronting the lukewarm church of Laodicea, and he describes their problem like this in verse 17. That they are naked. It doesn't mean they walked around with no clothing. It means that spiritually they haven't been clothed with the salvation of God, or they've lost it. Lost that clothing. And he counsels them. This is what he says to them. Here's the problem with what ails you. I counsel you to buy from me garments that they may be covered and the shame of their nakedness not revealed. You see that physical nakedness becomes a metaphor, a picture of the symbol of spiritual nakedness before God. Nakedness then really is a symbol of the day of judgment and of hell. In hell, God's covering is gone. When the Lord Jesus comes and his holy eyes bore through all coverings of body and soul, people will want the mountains and the hills to fall on them because they will be naked before the God of wrath, and God will know everything they've ever done. They will desperately want a covering, even a covering as big as a mountain, and they'll be ashamed, desperately ashamed, completely unable to cover or hide. Now, in light of all these things, stop and think about the nakedness of Jesus on the cross. Hell came to Golgotha. God's judgment is visible there as Jesus hangs naked. Unlike Adam, he can't grab for fig leaves. He can't use his hands to cover himself. His hands and feet are nailed to the cross. He feels the unholy eyes of men and hears their vulgar taunting. But far worse were the holy eyes of God and the shame that came with being treated as the sinner on the cross. God clothed Adam and God stripped Jesus Christ. And there he hangs, wearing our shame. Now that brings us to our first application. Do you realize that Jesus is enduring there what you deserve? Do you agree, in light of these Bible passages, that your sins make you deserve everything Jesus endured, also his nakedness before God's holy eyes? Do you agree that left to yourself, you deserve nothing less than to be stripped of all your clothes, which speak of God's mercy? And to be left in anguishing poverty in hell, naked before the holy eyes of God with whom you have to do. God says so, and God would never have done these things to Jesus Christ, who suffers there what sinners deserve, unless we deserve these things. It is your fault that he endured that. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever felt so ashamed in your life as when you think of the Son of God naked on the cross for your sake? Listen to the soldiers laugh as the prisoners writhe to cover their nakedness. See the soldiers play games and gamble for his clothing. Hear the gloating remarks of the priests and plug your ears at the whistles and catcalls of the teenage boys. Can your heart not break with grief at your own sin, when you think of the holy, sinless Son of God, clothed in your shame, without pity, naked before God and men? And no, Jesus doesn't want your sympathy and he's not interested in your pity. That's why he said at one point to some of the women, stop crying for me. I don't want it. He seeks a broken spirit and a contrite heart. He says, weep for yourselves and for your children. It's so easy to become calloused, and the word sin doesn't mean a whole lot anymore until you think about the naked Son of God on the cross. You have to have a heart of stone not to mourn. When you think of what he went through because of you, how confronting this is to anyone listening who's unrepentant. What you see on Golgotha is a preview of judgment day. Hell will be like this. In hell there is no clothing, not for the body and not for the soul. And those in hell will be like Adam, forever trying to hide, but they'll have nowhere to go. There will be no fig leaves and no tunics and no clothing. Now it's a gift of God that you can sit here dressed. But in hell there are no more good gifts. In hell there is nothing but nakedness. And no enjoyment, but only shame. The holy eyes of God, the holy voice of God, the eyes, the unclean eyes of others, forever wanting to cover up and being unable to do so, and saying, I can't stand this, and I've got nowhere to hide. It's Jesus Christ who says this morning to every unrepentant sinner, you might think you're rich and need nothing. You might think your life's going okay and it's no big deal how you're living. But you don't even realize, he says, that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But the very reason he says this is so that you would come to him and be clothed and that your nakedness would be covered. And to draw such faith to himself, as well as to encourage and refresh the ashamed children of God listening, we need to see the rich gospel privilege or preaching in the nakedness of Jesus on the cross. And that's our second point, the rich comfort that it emphasizes. Let's go back again in our imagination. Four careless, laughing soldiers beneath the center cross. One of them is holding up the tunic of Jesus and shrugging off the jokes and laughter of his fellows, bundles it up, and when the day's duties are finished, he takes it with him to the barracks. Perhaps he wore it little thinking about what a powerful sermon was being preached to him by God by that very fact. Because God is preaching, God is gospelizing us, also in this humiliating detail of the suffering of his own Son. The Apostle John draws our attention to the gospel in these humiliating events by the very wording of verse 24. The soldiers had just said to each other, you know, it'd be a shame to tear this beautiful garment. Let's gamble for it. Why did they do that? Well, humanly speaking, they didn't have any deep motives. Soldiers still like to gamble. And Roman soldiers were notorious for this. They were willing to gamble about anything. But John tells us, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they did these things so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And then follows an exact quote of Psalm 22, in which David prophetically describes the sufferings of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, with these words. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. They got out their dice. Now, these soldiers might well never have even heard of Psalm 22, but God says they fulfill it to the detail. So much so that the Apostle John even adds a line after just to make sure we get it. Therefore, this is the deepest and ultimate reason the soldiers did these things. Therefore, they are fulfilling the prophetic promises of God about what must happen to the Messiah as the sinless substitute for his people. So let's forget the soldiers and say, what is God saying in this? Because fulfilled scripture is good news. Well, first this. those gambling soldiers demonstrate that the Bible is completely the Word of God. 1,000 years ahead of time. This isn't a vague Chinese fortune cookie prophecy. Something special will happen today. Well, doesn't it every day? This is detailed. God predicts down to the details, hundreds of them in these chapters, what sinful men will do to his son. He predicts the shame, the humiliation, the mockery. And that's why I can preach on any one of the details of Jesus' suffering and find you throughout the Bible reasons why it had to be so and the good news that is found in it being so. Can you doubt the Bible is the Word of God? When you see this, who but God could 1,000 years ahead of time know things in such detail? Sometimes believers need that encouragement too, don't you? With how much is at stake in obeying God in a hostile world, sometimes the evil one loves to bomb you with doubts. What if we're wrong? What if the Bible really isn't the Word of God? What if we're committing ourselves to painful obedience? What if we really should just join the world and party hardy because tomorrow we die? Well, if you're ever tempted to think that, go back to Golgotha. When the soldiers stripped Jesus of his clothing in fulfillment of 1,000-year-old prophecy, the Bible is demonstrated as being from God. And this is only one of hundreds. Someone has calculated between 400 and 500 prophecies, specific prophecies fulfilled in that 1 week. Second application. Since the Bible is the Word of God, Jesus is God's Messiah who brings salvation. Why did God want it so in his sovereign providence, the shameful death of the cross, so that his son would be stripped and humiliated and shamed in the highest possible degree? The second Adam is stripped naked so that he can clothe the fallen sons and daughters of the first Adam with salvation. And this is why being saved in heaven is described right down to the wardrobe. I remind you of Revelation 3:18 again. Jesus, the one stripped naked on Golgotha's cross, says to spiritually naked church members in Laodicea, I counsel you to buy from me, this is how he describes salvation, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed or exposed anymore. What does he mean by this? He suffered hell so that those clothed by him need never suffer it. He takes away the shame of sin, the pain of spiritual and physical nakedness, and he clothes completely his own in the spotless white robes of his righteousness, so that when you hear God's voice, you don't have to run from him anymore. You can run towards him. You don't have to hide in the bushes. You don't have to try to figure some way to cover up. You can pray instead, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You can sing, how blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. There's gospel in the clothing that Jesus purchases with his nakedness. How can you be clothed by his righteousness and receive these spiritual robes? Well, this morning, the Lord Jesus comes to you clothed in the words of this text. You need only confess him all your shameful sins, surrender to him, and say, Lord Jesus, I deserve the nakedness of hell with no covering. But you've endured it. You've endured it so that all who come to you can be completely covered forever. That's what John is after when he says the actions of the soldiers fulfill Scripture. Psalm 22 and the suffering of God's servant, the point was it's going to bring the joy of salvation of the last half of that psalm. And it therefore fulfills Scripture when sinners like you and I come to God in our shame and say, Lord, clothe me with the white garments of your righteousness through Christ. Maybe there's someone who really needs to hear that for various reasons. Whether it be because you feel the shame of your sin as you came here. You dare not raise your eyes to Golgotha's awful mountain. The thought of Jesus, the Lord of glory, hung naked on a cross and lifted up for all to see is crushing, especially when you hear it's your fault. That he was so humiliated, but then lift them now to consider. Consider him by faith. Remember his shame and humiliation. There is therefore now no more shame and humiliation to those who are in Christ. He says he bore the shame to cover your nakedness. He endured the jeers and whistles without complaint to give you the spotless white robes of his righteousness. He endured the gaze of God, which was agony during those hours on the cross, so that when you go to God, you can find a smile, fatherly mercies, and complete grace. He didn't suffer these things for himself. He has no regrets. He didn't say on the cross, and he doesn't say now, I didn't agree to that. That goes a step too far. That's too much. He bore it patiently so that you and I can receive complete salvation from him. You can say to him, I'm impure, I'm unclean, I'm defiled with a thousand sins, I'm ashamed. And he says, I want to clothe you and cover your shame and forgive your sins and make you pure in heart and give you a covering that lasts so that on judgment day you don't have to hide and you don't need mountains. But you can say, the day of the wedding feast of the Lamb has come, and to his bride it was given to be clothed in the pure white garments washed in Jesus' blood. And that's why the Bible so often pictures salvation by using clothing. Clothing purchased by Jesus' nakedness. Isaiah 61. And if the prophets use nakedness as a shame of the humiliation of judgment, they use the language of being clothed with salvation as an even more powerful picture of the joy of salvation. Listen to Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness, like the bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and the bride adorns herself with her jewels. Do you see the riches in this clothing? O trembling one, ashamed sinner. God doesn't just give you reason to remember the humiliation of Christ, but he says that humiliation means you can be clothed with the robes of salvation that no one and nothing will ever take away. And if you've humbled yourself before the Lord Jesus for the first time and the thousandth time today, and surrendered and confessed and leaned on him as your only hope, then God says to you, you are clothed with robes of righteousness so perfect that they should fill you with intense joy. Doesn't the bride go with joy, clothed her best on her wedding day? And so the bride of Christ has reason to anticipate the wedding feast of the Lamb, to glow with joy at the thought of that day approaching. And at the white, spotless robes and dress given through Jesus Christ. You see, the robes Jesus gives, the robes of salvation, don't just cover your sin and shame, but raise you to the highest possible honor, to being the bride of Jesus Christ. And this means, on Judgment Day, you can greet the Lord Jesus with beaming face and with eager heart. Now, we still sometimes feel the shame of sin, and it's profitable when it leads you to confession and leads you to repentance and leads you back to the throne of grace. It's a blessing when shame does that to you. But then that shame will be forever gone because sin will be gone. It'll be in the rearview mirror. It will no longer need to come up. Now you and I still daily defile our spiritual garments, but you can keep on washing them in the blood of the Lamb. And the day will come when that's not necessary anymore, when all that's left is a bride without spot or wrinkle or stain, clothed in the white, pure robes of salvation. There's another application we can take from this humiliation of Christ's nakedness. Shouldn't just convince you the Bible's the Word of God. It shouldn't just give you reason to hurry to Jesus Christ by faith and embrace Him by faith and rejoice in Him by faith. It should strengthen and rouse the soul of every believer to hate and run from sin. Recall the shame of Jesus' nakedness on the cross. And ask yourself this question. For this very sin that pulls at me, my Lord was stripped naked under God's curse. He was exposed to the unholy eyes of men. Shall I give in then to this very sin that humiliated Him? Shall I, by sinning now, add a catcall and an unholy whistle to the jeers of the crowd around the cross? Shall I join the soldiers in their crude gambling game? God forbid. Rather cut off my right hand and pluck out my right eye and deal with sin radically than to see the sin that caused this as innocent or as no big deal. This shouldn't just provoke believers to run from sin, but it should grab unrepentant people by the collar. If this is you, by continuing in sin and ignoring the white robes of righteousness that Jesus holds out to you from this text, what you're really doing is joining the vulgar crowd in their tasteless humor and jokes. By not finding in Jesus' suffering reason to run from sin and hate it, you're actually slapping the soldier on the back who won the tunic, and you're joining him and you're saying, well done. Do you think God will ignore sin? He ignored it on Golgotha because He wanted to accomplish salvation for sinners, but He will not ignore it if we sinners make light of sin, find our pleasure in sin, and think what Jesus went through is no big deal. Is it nothing to you? God will plunge sinners into the shame of hell. Then before it is too late, let your heart break at the sight of Jesus' humiliation. Be clothed in His mercies. One last application. Remember what I said at the start of the sermon. When you think about this text, I feel like taking my coat off and covering Him with it. Did that thought cross your mind too when you thought of Him on the cross like this? There is a way that you can do so now, you know. And the Lord Jesus Himself told us. Remember His sermon in Matthew chapter 25. On the day of judgment, He will say this to His people. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And one of the reasons is this. I was naked and you clothed me. And the righteous will say in amazement, but Lord, when did we ever see you naked? When did we ever clothe you? And He'll say, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And if you did not do so, then you did not do so to me. Jesus identifies Himself with the poverty and shame and brokenness of this world. Here's the real test, isn't it? Are you thankful Jesus covered your shame? Do you confess that the robes of His salvation cover your nakedness before God spiritually? Were you embarrassed for Him when you thought of His humiliating sufferings? Well, a good test is how you respond to the sufferings of others in this world. How deep is your gratitude? There are now more than 4 million Ukrainian refugees who left with almost nothing and who will need clothing for their backs. Word and deed, come over and help. Accept donations of money and clothing so that they may cover the nakedness of those who can't afford to do so on their own. There are ministries, even in North America, that do just that. And when you donate and participate, Jesus says, you did it to me. That's how he considers himself well rewarded. Not just when by faith you are clothed in his righteousness, but when you say, Lord, in your name, I will clothe others.